Recently, I typed into the Google search engine the following question: how many books are there in the world? The answer: 129,864,880 books. Wow, that's a lot of books. And many of these books are very helpful, and many of them provide good reading. However, out of all of those books, the most important book is the Bible. The Bible not only benefits us in this life, but it has implications for the life to come. And if the Bible is so important, how does God want His people to respond to it? Well, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1 as we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Luke verse by verse. And this is part 2 on how to respond to the Word of God. Luke says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, in these four verses, Luke is showing us where he got his information from to compose his gospel and who he was writing to. And from this simple introduction, Luke shows us three ways of how we're to respond to the Word of God. First of all, he says we should study the Word of God. The Bible is not meant to be used only in emergency situations. It is not only to be used for bedtime stories. The Bible is to be studied, and it is to be meditated upon. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell within you richly." You say, why should I study the Bible? Why should I study the Gospel of Luke? Well, Luke tells us implicitly here, we ought to study because Luke's gospel and the Bible in general is reliable. The Bible is not a collection of fairy tales or fables. It records accurate history. And as a result, we should study it. Now, Luke tells us his gospel is reliable because, number one, it is based on thorough research. He said in verse 3, "I investigated everything carefully." Secondly, Luke's gospel is reliable because it fulfills Old Testament prophecies about Christ. He says in verse 1, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." And thirdly and finally, Luke's gospel is reliable because it is based on eyewitness testimony according to verse 2. So the first response you and I should have to the Bible, and particularly the gospel of Luke, is we should study the Word of God because it is reliable. It gives us accurate history. It is based on thorough research. It fulfills Old Testament prophecies, and it is based on eyewitness testimony. Well, there's a second response that we should have to the Word of God. Not only should we study the Word of God, but we should also preach the Word of God. Luke shows us this in verses 1 through 4 when he says the following: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses," and notice what he says here, "and servants of the Word." He says those who are eyewitnesses, that is, those who saw the events of the life of Christ, they became servants of the Word. What does that mean? What that means is they preached the Word of God. They preached what they saw. They saw Jesus do miracles, and they told other people about it. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead, and they told other people about it. They witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they told other people about it. You see, they were servants of the Word because they were eyewitnesses to the actual historical events. In other words, they preached the gospel. But Luke goes on to tell us in these first four verses that we ought to be preaching the Word of God because he says, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with certainty the things you have been taught. Now, Luke says here that he specifically wrote his gospel to reach a particular man known as most excellent Theophilus. Now, this man was probably a Roman official because he prefaces his name with the phrase most excellent. And this phrase is used in the book of Acts to refer to Roman governors. And so we don't know specifically who this man was, but Luke knew him. He probably was a Roman official. And some people believe that this man was a non-believer. And Luke wrote his gospel specifically to reach this non-believing Gentile to convince him of the truthfulness of who Jesus Christ was. And so we learn from this that as Christians, not only are we to study the Word of God, but secondly, we are to preach the Word of God. Luke, when he wrote his gospel, was indirectly preaching to this man, trying to lead him into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And God calls us as Christians to reach the lost. In fact, that was Jesus' mission. He said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Recently, I was watching MSNBC, and they were talking about how they employ dogs called necro hunters. Now, the Greek word for death is necros, and so necro hunting dogs are dogs that actually sniff out dead bodies that people are looking for. And when I watched that program, I thought, as Christians, in a sense, we are necro hunters. Because the Bible says people are spiritually dead if they don't know Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we are necro hunters in the sense that we are to find those who are spiritually dead in their sins, and we are to preach the message of Christ to them. We're to give them life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we're to tell other people who are out of fellowship with God, listen, you are a sinner, God loves you, but your Creator is at enmity with you. And He desires a relationship with you, but the only way you can have a relationship with Him is by acknowledging your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, that's the message that we're to share with non-believers. One writer said the following, and I quote, "Go is a key word for believers. You can't spell gospel without go. You can't spell good news without go. You can't spell God without go." You see, the Bible says as Christians, we are to go into all the world and we are to preach the gospel. And we all have different ways of doing this. Some people don't mind talking to strangers. Other people want to build relationships with non-believers before they share the message of Christ with them. I took a class in seminary on evangelism, and my professor had me write a paper specifically on the topic of, does God want us to do stranger evangelism, or does He want us to do friendship evangelism? And my conclusion was, you will do the type of evangelism based on your personality and your style. You see, neither one is either right or wrong. Both are applicable. Both should be used dependent upon the situation. But the key is you and I as Christians need to be preaching the message of Jesus Christ. And you know, as you seek out lost people and as you pray for divine appointments, God will give you the necessary equipment to be able to share your faith. Recently, I was at a Bob Evans restaurant and I hold a men's group there. And we got in a conversation with our waitress. And she mentioned how her son did a stint overseas in the military, and he was back, and he was reading his Bible voraciously. He felt like he had a calling to full-time ministry. And I said to the waitress, "Could you please give me your son's number? I would like to speak with him." I wasn't sure if he was a Christian or not, and if he was, I wanted to give him some tips about ministry, and if he wasn't, I figured it would be an opportunity for me to share the gospel of Christ with him. Well, after a period of time, we were able to connect, and I found out that he wasn't a believer. He wasn't trusting in Christ alone for his salvation, and I had the privilege of leading him into a sinner's prayer, and he trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior. You see, if you have your evangelistic sensitivity perception on, God is going to bring people across your path, and you're going to have opportunities to sow the seed of the gospel. And so the first response you and I are to have to the Word of God when we look at what Scripture says is we need to study the Word of God, and secondly, we need to be preaching the Word of God. That is, we need to be sharing the gospel with lost people. Well, there's a third and final response that you and I are to have to the Word of God, and that is, we should teach the Word of God. We should teach the Word of God. Luke mentions this in verses 3 and 4, and I read this passage to you in the last point, but he says, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, as I mentioned before, one theory is that Luke was writing his gospel to reach Theophilus, who was a non-believer. He was trying to convince him of the person and work of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, other people take the view that Theophilus was a believer, and he wasn't grounded in his faith. And Luke penned his gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order to disciple this particular Roman official. He says he wrote an orderly account, that is, he described the life of Christ from his birth up until his boyhood, and then he described his life, his miracles, and then his death and resurrection. Luke wrote an orderly account in order to help ground this particular Roman official in his walk with Jesus Christ. And so we could say that one of the responses that we need to have to the Word of God is not only should we study the Word of God, not only should we preach the Word of God, but we should teach the Word of God to new believers. You see, God commissions us not only to reach lost people, but he wants us to help believers grow in their relationship to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus left and ascended back to the Father, he gave his 12 disciples their final marching orders. And he said to them, go into all the world and make disciples. And he says, you are to teach them all that I have commanded them. You see, Jesus wasn't just interested in Christians making converts, but rather he said, I want you to go out and I want you to make followers of me, which is what the word disciple means. And you see, in order to make a disciple, it's not enough just to lead them to Christ. You must teach them. You must ground them in Scripture. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, God wants you not only to feed yourself, but he wants you to help feed other people. If you are a parent, God wants you to disciple your children. He wants you to teach them the Word of God. In Titus chapter 2, it says that the older men, those who are grounded in their faith, who are mature in the Lord, they are to teach the younger men. He also says in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women. You see, there's to be this discipleship relationship that takes place. We're to pass the baton on to those whom we lead to Christ, or those who are already Christians but are not grounded in their faith. Several years ago, my daughter had the opportunity to work for Chick-fil-A, and when she was hired, they asked not only the individual that was hired, but the parents as well, to attend an initial banquet. And of course, they served up that good Chick-fil-A food, which included a chicken sandwich. And I'll never forget at this initial ceremony that they had for all the new potential employees, they had them all line up in the front, and they gave them a baton, and they had each person pass the baton from one person to the next. And you see, that's a good illustration of what God wants us to do. When we become Christians, God wants us to grow, he wants us to nurture our faith, and he wants us to become grounded in our Christian walk. But it doesn't stop there. God wants us to pass on what he's teaching us to other people. And I believe one of the weaknesses in the American church is we try to make disciples en masse. We try to make disciples just on Sunday morning. But the power of discipleship happens when we meet one-on-one or one-on-two or one-on-three. And I want to challenge you and encourage you, if you've been a Christian for some time, are you discipling somebody? You see, many Christians don't disciple other Christians because they themselves are not grounded in their faith. This was the problem with the Jewish Christians. In Hebrews chapter 5, here is what the writer of Hebrews says to the Jewish Christians, and it's in the form of a rebuke. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. The implication here is time had elapsed, because he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, enough time had elapsed in their Christian life whereby they should be helping other Christians grow. But yet he says this to them, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You see, part of the problem with these Jewish Christians is they were saved, but they were not maturing in their faith. And as a result, they could not teach other Christians because they still were on the bottle themselves. And what the writer here is challenging these Jewish Christians to do is press on to maturity in chapter 6, verse 1. He's telling them to mature in their walk with God. He's telling them to quit being Gerber Christians. And he's telling them to grow in their relationship to Jesus Christ. And so one of the reasons why many Christians today do not help other Christians grow is because they themselves are immature Christians. And I want to challenge you, if you're listening, if you've been a Christian for a while, get into the Word of God, learn basic doctrine, and then begin to disciple other people. Ask God to provide somebody in your life that you can disciple. It may not happen every Tuesday night at Starbucks where you go through a book, although that may be one thing that you can do with them. It may happen on the phone where you regularly are talking to that person and you are investing time in them. You see, Jesus discipled the 12. He invested in them. And what did he do? He instructed them, he spent time with them, and he sent them out to do ministry. And that's how you and I disciple other people. So Luke, in the first four verses, gives us here a brief introduction as to why he wrote his gospel and to who he was writing it to. And from this brief introduction, Luke shows us three responses that you and I need to have to the Word of God. First of all, we need to study the Word of God. Are you studying the Word of God? Are you meditating on it, as the psalmist says in Psalm 1? Secondly, we need to preach the Word of God. Luke's goal was to reach Theophilus, and if he wasn't a Christian, he sought to reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you reaching other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Don't let fear shackle you, but be bold and share the message of Jesus Christ. And finally, Luke tells us we should be teaching the Word of God. In other words, we should be taking other believers who are not grounded in their faith, and we should be helping them grow in their relationship to Jesus Christ. And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you say, I don't have a relationship with Him. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that it's not your good works that are going to get you into heaven. In fact, if your good works could get you into heaven, Jesus Christ would not have to have died on the cross. And if you depend on your good works to get you into heaven, you have to live a perfect life, because God's standard is perfection. And so theoretically, you could get to heaven if you could live a perfect life. But the Bible says none of us are good. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. We've all broken God's laws, and therefore our good works cannot get us into heaven. So if you want to get into heaven, the Bible says you must deny the fact that you're trusting in your good works to get you into heaven, and you must trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you in your place, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth in Romans 10, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the Apostle Paul said you must confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must trust in him alone to save you and not your good life. And the Bible says if you do that, God will forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. He will make you a new creation, and you will become his child, and you will be welcomed in the family of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, Would you simply cry out to him now and say, Jesus, forgive me. I trust in you alone. Save me from my sins. And maybe you're listening and you say, you know, Pastor Mike, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really walking with God like I should. I'm not studying the Word of God. I'm not preaching the Word of God. I'm not teaching the Word of God. I'm really waffling in my Christian experience. I want to encourage you. Drive a stake in the ground and make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, based on God's mercies, that we are to present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. In other words, what God wants you to do is drive a stake in the ground and commit to Jesus Christ lock, stock, and barrel. God doesn't want you to be a Christian who has one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. He wants you to follow Him wholeheartedly because He has a plan for your life and He wants to make an impact through you.
Thank you, Pastor Mike, for that message. Listen, I understand we have some new activities coming up at Trinity Christian Chapel.
Yeah, we have our annual VBS that takes place every year at Trinity Christian Chapel. This year is going to be a Western theme, and it's going to be from Sunday, July 21st, through Friday, July 26th, from 6:30 p.m. to 9 p.m. That is 6:30 p.m. to 9 p.m. We want to invite all our listeners to come out. It's a great time. We have a lot of food. We have a lot of activities for the kids. And most importantly, they'll be taught the Word of God. If you're interested in this particular event, please call the church to find out more about registration. You could reach us at 856-589-1660. That is 856-589-1660. We look forward to you coming out to our great VBS event, which is going to be a Western theme this year.
Well, thank you, Pastor Mike.